This sermon this morning is, for some people, they're going to hear it, and they're going to say, my goodness, that's one of the most incredible sermons I've ever heard before. And some people may hear it and think, you know what, I'm not sure if I believe that or not, because it could really contradict some things they've heard. Then other people might say, okay, that was stupid. but regardless of what you think when it's over, you're going to find it interesting, extremely interesting. One of the things that happens in the body of Christ, we are more influenced by others than what we know. We're more influenced by teachings that we've heard than what we realize. Because many times we'll hear a teaching and it makes sense to the way we think. And because it makes sense to the way we think, we just accept it as being true. Well, then somebody comes along and teaches something and reveals from Scripture that what we heard is not necessarily true, and that what we've been believing is wrong. That can be a real challenge. And I think most of us have gone through that at some point in time. I have found that many Christians are really adamant in what they believe, and it doesn't matter what you show them from the Word of God. This is true in so many different areas. And this is why it's so very important for us to follow the pattern of those people in Berea. When Paul went and ministered, and it said that they were more noble than the folks over in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. But a lot of Christians, what happens is we hear something, it's like, well, I don't agree with that, and boom, that's the end of it. But have you searched the Scriptures? Now, some things obviously are so weird, it doesn't take much searching of the Scriptures. But are you sure that everything you reject should be rejected? Are you sure, and I'll ask this a little bit differently, are you sure that everything you believe is truly founded upon the Word of God? Is the Word of God for sure the foundation for everything you believe? And I don't mean, well, you know, there's a verse over here that says, you know, Judas hung himself. Jesus was hung by other people on the cross, but Judas hung himself. So I guess maybe that's what we're supposed to do, right? I mean, it's in the Bible. No, that's stupid. And that was a stupid illustration, you know, just silly. But are you sure that what you believe, are you sure that what you believe and what you speak and talk and share and quote, preach to others, are you sure it really lines up with the Word of God? Well, this morning, I'm going to be sharing something with you, and I'm going to be relying on a lot of notes to keep myself following order. Now, this is the kind of sermon to me that I find just astounding, incredible. Just, you know, tell me more. I hope it's the same for you. But I truly know, I do know this, by the time this message is over, it is going to help you understand a vital truth from the Word of God in a way that maybe you've never understood it. And I hope it emphasizes that incredible, vital, critical truth for all believers. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to use some scripture to kind of lay a foundation to lead into all of this. And just to kind of forewarn you, some of this is, you might think, okay, this is the sermon. Doesn't sound like much of a sermon, but it is. It absolutely is. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now look at this again, last verse. We're not like a lot of other Christians who corrupt the word of God. Okay, you can't corrupt what you don't have. You understand that? You can't corrupt it if you don't have it. We're not like other Christians who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What we speak lines up with what is in Christ, if you will. Now, I'm not going to go through and, you know, just break all this down in verse 17. If you corrupt the word of God, you are ineffective in your life as a believer. Every Christian has access to the word of God. Now, we know that. But what you do with it makes all the difference in the world. You can corrupt it. Well, how can you corrupt it? Well, very simply, or you know, very briefly, take it out of context to make it say something it doesn't. You can utilize something in a way that is not applicable. But it is the word of God. But you're corrupting it. We're supposed to be those who, in the sight of God, speak what lines up with that which is in Christ. Okay, now, do you see this word? Where'd it go? For we are as many which corrupt the word of God. See that word, word? See that word, word? See that word, word? Okay. That is the word logos. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, pick it up in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. I will leave where I am and go to where your servant is and heal your servant. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. Now here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, once again we have the word logos. All right, the word logos, what is that? It means to speak intelligently, the act of speaking and the words spoken. To speak intelligently. In other words, what you're speaking is right. To speak intelligently, the act of speaking and the words spoken. Now turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, just pick this up in verse, well, let's just read one verse for right now. We'll come back to Mark 11 later on, but in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that verse has a whole lot of talking going on, does it not? This is an act of releasing from my mouth verbality. I made that word up. In other words, it has to be out loud. Do you understand this? Some of you look at me like, I don't know. Okay. Right now what I'm doing is Mark 11:23 relative to out loud. You got that? So what he's talking about here is, all right, I'll say it another way. There's no such thing as silent confession. All right? You can think it, but thinking it is not Mark 11:23. You have to open your mouth and wiggle your tongue, and something's got to come out. Hopefully, now listen, hopefully it will be logos. Intelligent. Okay? If it's not, then why should you expect to see these results? All right, now, that is our foundation. Let's work from there. Now, listen closely to this, and I'm going to be doing some reading to make sure I don't misquote myself. How many of you have ever heard of Newton's first law of motion or first law of inertia? Isaac Newton, all right? He was a physicist. His brother Fig invented cookies. Okay, maybe not, but... Well, I thought that was funny myself. Anyway, Newton's first law of motion, or first law of inertia. If you went to school, sooner or later, you probably heard something about it. Very simplified. Okay, yes, before I go any further. Those of you listening to this, whether you're here or you're out there in internet land or you're listening to the audio later on and you are like physics majors, you are professors of physics at universities or whatever the case would be, please don't send me emails and say, well, you know, you could have said this and you know, according to and blah, blah. I know that. I know. I'm trying to keep what I'm getting ready to say and the rest of this sermon extremely simple so that we can all understand it, all right? So there are more scientific ways to say a lot of what I'm going to be sharing this morning, and I get that. Okay, now, back to dear brother Newton. The first law of motion, or first law of inertia, same thing, states that an object at rest will remain at rest, non-moving, unless acted upon by an outside and greater force. Okay? So it doesn't move unless something comes along that is more powerful than its motionlessness and begins acting upon that formerly non-moving object to make it move. Okay? Now, that law also states that an object in motion will remain in motion in the same direction at the same speed unless acted upon by an outside and greater force. All right? So something that's moving, it's going to stay moving until something else comes along that is more powerful, more forceful, more energy, and alters its course, slows it down, or stops it. Okay? Very simple. Very simple. Now, why? Okay, let me ask it like this. It's a nice summer day, 80 degrees, and that's as hot as it's going to get all day long. No humidity. I mean, it is one of those absolutely gorgeous days. So you get in your car and you drive to the store, drive to the mall. And about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours later, you know, you come back out and you get in your car. It's like, whoo, oh my goodness, it's so hot. I can't believe how hot it is here in the car. Ooh, ooh, get the air going, get the air going. Anybody ever been there? Know what I'm talking about? It's like it feels so good outside, but how can it be so hot? It's 80 degrees outside, but it's 110 degrees in the car. How is that possible? Well, Very simply, here's how that's possible. I know, Brother Barton, it's because the sun is shining through the windows. So glass causes heat to increase? Is that what you're telling me? No, that's not it. The glass is a facilitator, but that's not what's going on. Okay, now, here's where you've got to pay attention. Air is made up of molecules, okay? Now, here we have two air molecules. I'm holding my fists up. The sun is shining, and because of the radiation, you know, we talk about, boy, the sun is so hot. That's radiation you're feeling. Because of the radiation from the sun, it is causing the temperature in the air to be 80 degrees. That means that the air molecules have been heated to 80 degrees. When you open your car is full of what? Air molecules, right? However, the air in your car is hotter, and here's why. The air outside the car, 80 degrees, the air molecules, and they're able to move around. Because as air molecules are heated, they begin moving. And as they begin moving, they're releasing energy. And so they kind of touch each other and go this way and touch each other and go that way. But they're outside. In your car, it is a closed and contained environment. So you have, you know, 80 gabillion air molecules in your car. Now, they were 80 degrees, but the sun is shining through the window, and it is heating them to 80 degrees, but as they're moving, they can only move within the confines of the closed environment called your car. As these air molecules are moving, they're heated, they're in motion, but they begin to bump against each other. Every time they bump against each other, what they're doing is releasing energy. Think of it as a very small, minute explosion. So they're bumping into each other. Now, when they bump into each other, there's that release of energy which causes them to accelerate in another direction. Well, when they do, they're bumping into other molecules that have also been accelerated from bumping into other molecules, and the action begins to increase and get faster and faster. More energy is released, and as the energy is released, the heat begins to increase within the car because the molecules can't go anywhere. They're stuck in the car. And so the heat gets hotter and hotter and hotter until you come back out and you open the door. And have you ever opened your car door? It's beautiful, 80 degrees, no humidity outside, but when you open the car door, you feel this rush of hot air. That's because those heated, overheated air molecules are trying to find somewhere to go, and they can't. But when you open the door, you're releasing that energy, that pressure that has built up inside the car. Now, the heat's still in there until you turn on the air conditioner or you roll down the windows to let all those hot air molecules expand out. And so that's why the inside of your car is hotter than the outside. It's not because the sun decides to make cars hotter than the outside. The sun's just doing its thing. It's how the air molecules react. Now, look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, you say, what in the world does the temperature inside my car have anything to do with this sermon? Well, you'll understand. Mark chapter 4. Now look here in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, Jesus saith unto them, his apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now let's look at this. It says in verse 37 that there arose a great storm of what?
Wind.
And it says here in verse 39 that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the what? The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See the focus on wind in this? All right, now, what is wind? Well, the sun heats the surface of the earth unevenly. And as it's heating the surface of the earth, remember, we've already learned that the sun, it heats up the air molecules. But it also heats the surface of the earth. Now, depending upon the actual surface of the earth, I mean, it can be grass, it can be dirt, it can be rocks, and so on and so forth. But anyway, there's this uneven heating that takes place. Now, as the heat is transferred, heat rises, as that heat is transferred into the air, have you ever stepped from grass onto asphalt, blacktop, and you can feel all this heat coming up? Well, how'd that happen? Well, we won't even get into heat absorption. But what's happening is the sun is the same, but it's the substance on which the sun, the surface on which the sun is shining that makes the difference. Okay, now as the heat, it's rising up, it's transferred to the air. And what happens is we get regions of warm air and we get regions of cool air. Now, those begin working and can turn into regions of low and high pressure. No, I'm not looking to get a job as a weather reporter. Now, this pressure is due primarily to the fact that heated air molecules move and expand in motion. But cooler air molecules slow down and contract in their motion. Now, when this happens, you begin to get conflict among the air molecules. The hot air rises, the cold air drops, and this difference in pressure, remember the bouncing air molecules and so forth, all right? The difference in pressure is what causes a force or energy that results in the wind blowing. Blowing wind is actually nothing more than air molecules in motion. That's all it is. Wind is not a substance. Wind is a word we use to describe the movement of air molecules. And you have gigazillions of air molecules, all right? I mean, they're really tiny. You all know that. Now, the more energy that is released, the greater the motion of the molecules, the air molecules, or what we would refer to as wind speed. Now, we never see wind blowing. All we see is the result of wind blowing. You stand inside your house, you look out the window, and you say, oh my goodness, would you look at the wind blowing? And, well, what do you mean, look at the wind blowing? Well, look. Well, what are we looking at? We're looking at the leaves on the trees, right? We're looking at maybe the grass or what have you. But what we're looking at are objects that are reacting to the motion of the air molecules. The energy released by the air molecules as they come in contact with the leaves causes the leaves to begin to move. Why? Because the energy of the air molecules in motion is greater than the motionlessness of the leaf on the tree. Remember Newton's laws? And so the air molecules in motion come up against the non-moving leaves, and then the leaves react and they begin to move. The faster the air molecules are moving, the more motion you have relative to the objects they're hitting. Okay, now, so here we have the wind blowing and we see the leaves. Okay, but then you look over at your car is not moving. And the reason for that is because the air molecules do not have enough energy to move the car. They're hitting the car, but they don't have enough energy to move the car. So when they hit the car, they bounce off and they are going around it, under it, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, the speed at which air molecules move determines how they are able to impact objects and the kind of objects they're able to set in motion. Now, I want to give you a little information here. Every year, we hear about hurricanes. And, you know, the people down in Florida and wherever, you know, they want to protect themselves against hurricanes. Now, the hurricanes are identified as categories, like a Category 1, Category 2, what have you. Now, a Category 1 hurricane will have wind speeds between 74 and 95 miles per hour. A Category 2 hurricane will have wind speeds between 96 and 110 miles per hour. A Category 3 hurricane will have wind speeds between 111 and 129 miles per hour. A Category 4 hurricane will have wind speeds between 130 and 156 miles per hour. And a Category 5 hurricane will have wind speeds of 157 miles an hour or greater. Now, how many of you remember Hurricane Irma? Back from August 30th to September 12th, Hurricane Irma moved in the southern part of our nation. And there were recorded wind speeds up to 185 miles per hour. And then just a few days later was Hurricane Maria that had wind speeds up to 175 miles per hour. Now, you remember watching the videos on TV, the reports, and I mean, the weather people were out there, and it's like they're being blown off their feet, and trees are like leaning over, and all this crazy stuff. Cars are being knocked over. It was just amazing. And I remember I talked to Pastor Bronk Flint, and he said that, I forget which hurricane it was, but he went outside his house when the wind speed was at 120 miles an hour. And he said, you just cannot believe how incredibly powerful that is. You know, you're standing there fighting, and any little speck of dirt or anything that hits your face, you know, it's like daggers that are hitting you. Now, that was at 120 miles per hour. Those are hurricanes. But now listen to what we have with tornadoes. Tornadoes are measured on what's called the Fujita scale. And so you have, instead of a Category 1 and so forth tornado, you have what's called an F0, F1, and so forth. Now, an F0 tornado will have wind speeds of 40 to 72 miles per hour. An F1 tornado, wind speeds of 73 to 112 miles per hour. An F2 tornado, wind speeds of 113 to 157 miles per hour. Now, the most powerful hurricane is 157 or higher. An F2 tornado can get up to 157 miles per hour. But an F3 tornado will have wind speeds of 158 to 206 miles per hour. An F4 tornado will have wind speeds of 207 to 260 miles per hour. An F5 tornado will have wind speeds of 261 to 318 miles per hour. And an F6 tornado will have wind speeds of 319 to 379 miles per hour. Talk about up, up, and away. On April 3rd, 1974, a tornado blew through Xenia, Ohio. Now, depending upon which weather resource site you go to, the wind speeds of that tornado were 318 miles an hour, but some say they were measured at 319 miles per hour or above, meaning they were right there at a category F6 tornado, one of the most powerful ever recorded in human history. Now, I don't know, I remember that tornado. I remember watching it go by, the tail and so forth, before it touched down over in Xenia. And for those of you listening, Xenia is just a few miles east of where I'm standing right now. One of the most incredible images of that tornado, well, basically the city of Xenia was just like leveled. It looked like some of those pictures from when the atomic bombs went off over in Japan. I mean, there was just nothing left. But there was a school building, and the school suffered some damage, but it wasn't completely wiped out. And yet, there was a full-sized school bus that had been picked up by this tornado and set on top of the school. Not on its side. I mean, on all four wheels. It's right there on top of the school. That is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now, tornadoes and hurricanes, this wind speed, that's nothing but a bunch of air molecules that have been set in motion. Billions and trillions and gigazillions of air molecules accelerate. I mean, you can't even see an air molecule. Get your microscope out. You're not going to see an air molecule. But joined together and set in that kind of motion, they knock things over. They tear things apart. They devastate buildings and houses. And if an F5 tornado, F6 tornado blew through some cities, there are buildings, they say that they're hurricane-proof. All right, you send an F6 tornado into some of those cities, and some of those buildings are going down. They will not be able to withstand. Skyscrapers, they're gone. They will be knocked down. It'll be absolute devastation. Now, here in Mark chapter 4, we are seeing where it says here, in verse 37, chapter 4, verse 37, a great storm of wind. A great storm of wind. Now what this means is air molecules were set in motion and they released force. And when air molecules release force, they're in motion, they release force, they release the energy and so forth. On the surface of water, it pushes the surface of the water up. And this is why you have waves. And the waves, you know, as the surface is being pushed up, it's pushing the surface of the water in front of it further, and so you have waves that can increase in size as long as you have that wind which is blowing. The wind's got to be blowing somewhere for this to happen. And so here we have this situation to where the faster the air moves, the more energy is released against the water, the surface of the water. And the more energy that is released, the faster and with more force the water is set in motion, and the air is also continuing to blow to increase this motion of the water. And this is exactly what was going on here in Mark chapter 4. It was, you know, we said, well, you know, the wind and the waves and so forth. Yeah, I get that. But the waves were a result of the wind. The wind was a result of the air molecules being set in motion or the energy being released by the air molecules upon the water. Now, when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, but in particular, the wind. If you stop the wind, you stop the waves. That's just the way it is. When he spoke to the wind, now listen to this. He wasn't just speaking to the air. He was speaking to the energy causing the air molecules to be in motion. Do you understand this? So here we have this invisible energy that originated some way, somehow, the temperature stuff and all that. And the air molecules have been set in motion. Well, if you nullify the energy that has motivated the air molecules to move, guess what happens? The air molecules stop moving. And if they stop moving, then the wind and the waves stop moving, or the waves stop moving, all right? So when Jesus was speaking to the wind, he wasn't simply speaking to the wind, he was speaking to the force or the energy that was causing the air molecules to move. Now this is very, very important, because what was happening says here that, you know, they were afraid and they said, who is this? You know, what kind of manner of man is this? Here's what they'd never seen before. They had never seen a human being open his mouth and release words that carried more energy than the energy making the air molecules move. In other words, Jesus stands up there in the ship and he says, peace be still. And when he did, it wasn't just that the waves stopped and that the wind stopped, but the energy that was causing the air to move was completely nullified. Wherever that energy originated and wherever it was blowing, it stopped. It wasn't just on the water. The sum total of this energy was nullified because of what Jesus said. And that's all he did was speak. He spoke forth out of himself words, but those words contained kingdom energy. And the kingdom energy they contained was greater than the natural energy that had set the air molecules in motion. Now this is extremely important, because his words were logos. They were kingdom words, intelligent words, because they were kingdom words, and they were spoken out of a kingdom-based spirit carrying kingdom energy against natural energy, and kingdom energy always wins. Kingdom energy always wins. Now, taking this even further, okay, stop right there. As Christians, we can be told, it's stupid to think that you can speak to storms. Christians will tell you that. So wait a second, what's the example with Jesus? What's the example? But do you understand what happened when Jesus spoke to the wind? When you understand it the way I've just explained it, you realize there was energy released. It wasn't just the words, but it was the power of those words. The energy, those words, peace be still. Three words carried more energy than all that storm. And it shut down the energy causing those air molecules to move, which caused the waves to come up and almost sink the boat. All right, now moving ahead. We have, how many of you have ever heard the term elements? All right. Elements are things like hydrogen, nitrogen, sulfur, oxygen, things like that. Elements are made up of atoms. How many of you have ever heard the term? You know what an atom is, right? I know you never met one, but you've heard about them. You learned about them in school. Atoms are made up of protons and electrons. And I know there, you also have the neutrons. They're involved there too. But, and again, I'm very simple, very brief, okay? If you change the number of protons within the structure of the atom, then you change the element. Now, molecules, molecular bonds and ionic bonds, won't even get into what those are. I mean, you've all heard of molecules, but they are a result of how atoms are arranged. Okay, now let's think of it like this. Here I have the atoms of the element hydrogen. Now, if I take the protons in that atom and I change them around, you know, add a few, take away a few, and what I can do is I can change hydrogen into nitrogen. You follow me? All I have to do is change the composition. All right, let me give you a natural, simple illustration. If I take the atoms of vanilla and rearrange the protons and so forth in my vanilla atoms, I can have chocolate. Yeah.
Teach me how, Brother Martin.
So all it takes is rearranging the atomic structure, and you come up with something different than what you started with. Now, if I were to give you, say, a great big box full of atoms, you could begin rearranging the protons, make all kinds of stuff, couldn't you? I don't know, Brother Martin, at this point. No, I mean, if you, okay, think of it, think of the atoms as like a great big box of Legos, all right? Now, the Legos are just Legos. They're nothing until you start assembling them together. Follow me? So you can take the Legos of a car, rearrange it, and get a dinosaur. But it's still Legos. You have just changed their structure. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, to keep this message anywhere near being a reasonable amount of time, I cannot go through the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 1. One person said, aw, and I'm not sure they meant it. All right, now, I got to keep this brief. And I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact this is going to challenge a lot of theology, but I don't care. Because a lot of the theology we believe, well, no, a lot of theology Christians, some Christians believe about Genesis chapter 1 has no foundation in truth. Its foundation is in secular science. All right? I'm giving you kingdom science. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, stop there for a moment. Let's get a few word definitions. The word created comes from the Hebrew word bara, as in, I'm going to borrow my neighbor's lawnmower. No. That's not what it means. It comes from the Hebrew word bara. Now, the word bara means the initiation of an object, not its manipulation after original creation. In Genesis, to summarize that, or simplify it, or clarify it, in Genesis 1:1, the word bara means bring forth something out of nothing that previously existed. In other words, God didn't start with a universe to create a universe. He created a universe out of non-universe material, okay? I don't get it. Well, you're not God. This is what he did. This is why this passage can be so challenging. It's because all too often we want to analyze it from what we know from school. You can't do it that way. All right? So created is the word bara. Now, the word heaven, it comes from the Hebrew word shemayim. And it mean in this passage, it means simply the entire universe. And then there's the word earth. Now, this word earth is interesting because it's the Hebrew word eretz. And this word, again, here in context, you've got to leave these things in context. This is the first chapter of the Bible. In context, the word eretz means the basic fundamental elemental particles of natural existence. Let me just say it like this. In the beginning, God brought into existence the universe and the atoms that he used to create what we see. You understand this? All right, now this is, again, it's very simple. And so we move on to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." All right. We're only going to be able to look at the first half of this verse. We just don't have time for all of this. But it says without form. It comes that phrase without form comes from the Hebrew word tohu, and it means no definite, well, honestly, this is a really hard word to this word is more of an image word than a Webster's dictionary defined word. Does that even make sense? There is no known word in any human language which adequately portrays the image that this word gives. It implies desolation, confusion, emptiness, so on and so forth. But then added to tohu, or without form, is the word void. Now the word void is the Hebrew word bohu. Now the word bohu means simply undistinguishable. Now when you add tohu, without form, to bohu, void, here's what it means. Not yet formed into discernible and distinguishable structure. So then we read it like this. And the earth, the eretz, the basic fundamental elemental particles of natural existence, were without form and void, not yet formed into discernible and distinguishable structure. In other words, it was just a big box full of Legos. There was no order. It existed, but there was no order. All right, now look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And we're having to move through all this, okay? I get it. And God said, let the earth... Now here, it is talking about, you know, this round ball on which we live. And God said that the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, do you realize what you're reading right here? Do you understand what's happening? We have a big ball of dirt called planet Earth. There is nothing on it. You understand this? What you're reading right here, this is when we first started getting growth on the planet. There's nothing there. And God said, God, Logos, God said, let the earth bring forth plant life. We'll just leave it simple there. Let the earth bring forth plant life. So here we have this big round ball of dirt, and God says, let planet earth, let this big round ball of dirt, let the dirt bring forth plant life. Well, how in the world did that happen? I mean... Well, he went down to the hardware store and bought some seed. No, it did not work like that. How did it happen? He spoke, and when he released his words, Logos words, energized, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, you know, moved upon, the very atomic structure of the dirt began being rearranged. The elements, the molecules, the atoms, the protons, they all started being rearranged. And all of a sudden, you had some of them that reformed themselves into grass. And some of them reformed themselves into trees. And some of the trees were bearing fruit. Do you see what I'm saying? How do you think this happened? Because at first all we have was an empty planet. But the molecules, when he spoke... Now, I know where we're headed in this. When he spoke, his will was molecules of dirt, rearrange your atomic structure so that you're no longer dirt, but you are now rearranged into grass. And so stuff began growing. Incredible. Trees, shrubs, all this stuff began growing. Then if you look further, here in Genesis, look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters, just say the oceans, okay? Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Do you realize what you're reading here? Look at this. He says, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Do you know what he did? He talked to water. He talked to water. And he said, water molecules, atoms, begin rearranging yourself into whales and trout and little bitty goldfish. Begin rearranging yourself into creatures that swim in the water. But he also said, begin rearranging yourself. Look here, this is the word of God. Every winged fowl after his kind. And so water began reforming itself because he said it. Water began reforming itself into birds. Water became birds. He said, Brother Martin, that's the stupidest thing. What's it say in the word of God? What's it say right here? God spoke it. This stuff was there. Okay? The water was there. It was not doing anything until acted upon by an outside and greater force. And the outside greater force was the word of God that went forth and caused the water to begin completely restructuring itself on the atomic level to become living creatures called the fowl of the air and the fishes. This is incredible. Now, he continues and he says, verse 24, and let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Do you realize what you're seeing here? A little bit ago, the dirt was, God spoke, he released the Logos, and the dirt not in motion was set into motion by his words, and the molecules and the atomic structure was completely changed so that we had all kinds of growth, plant life. Now he speaks and he says, okay, dirt, you're not done. I want you to start rearranging yourself. All of you dirt molecules, dirt atoms, dirt protons, I want you to start rearranging yourself to become horses and cows and dogs and cats and whatever else, all the living creatures. And so, I mean, if you had been there and watched this, you'd have been watching dirt. Like stuff with it, and boom, there it is. You know, there's Fido. There you have these creatures. Now see, this sounds so science fiction. But this is what happened. And all this stuff was at rest. All the molecules, atoms, they were at rest until acted upon by an outside and greater force, which caused them to completely rearrange themselves and become that which they had not previously been. Now look over in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we're going to see a little confirmation of this. A brief confirmation. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. See this? Okay, this is a super summary of what we see over there in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and it happened. All this stuff came into existence. All the atoms rearranged themselves to become what he wanted them to become. Now look in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And it says here, just pick it up in verse 4. What is man that you, God, art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have, now look here, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put together all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, what does this say here? It says that God has given dominion over the works of his hands to man. All right? To people, humanity. Now let's go, no, don't turn, but think about what we read all the way back there in Genesis chapter 1. What was the first thing that God created? The universe, right? And the what? The basic, fundamental, elemental particles of existence. See this? That's where it started. And God says, I'm giving man dominion over what I created. So we think in terms of, well, you know, the billy goats and, you know, the cows and the trees and so on and so forth. From God's perspective, he's saying, no, it goes way beyond that. You don't get it. All the stuff that you're looking at, the billy goats and the cows and the trees and the stuff, all of that is made up of what we started with in verse 1. The atoms, the particles of creation. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. I'm not sure if I enjoy or think I like or where you might be headed with this. Well, now, hold on. Hold on. Look over in John chapter 1. Guys, what I'm sharing with you today, it's a lack of understanding of these basic things, especially where we're headed in this, that has caused a whole lot of what we call failure in the body of Christ. We simply don't know our position in Christ. We do not know our potential. We do not know what God has done for us, to us, and given to us. We don't get it. And so in John chapter 1, look here. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, what do we see in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created. And God said, and God said, and God said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Total unity between the Word and God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in verse 14 where it says, and the Word was made flesh, another way to say that to be accurate would be flesh was made to house the Word. And you don't have to look at this, but over in fact, don't even turn to it. I'll just give it to you, but it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where Jesus talks about that God had a body ready for Jesus. So the Word was made flesh, or flesh was made in which the Word could live here on earth. All right? Now, in Mark chapter 4, the molecules that were in motion, the molecules, the energy, the wind, and so forth, were responding. Okay, let me start again here. I want to make sure you get this. The air molecules that were in motion by natural energy came in contact with the very same energy and power that brought them into existence. When Jesus said, peace be still, it was the Genesis 1:1 Word being released again against natural creation and bringing it into subjection according to the will of God. It was the same Word. The Word housed in flesh was released against the energy behind the wind, and the energy of the Word, the Genesis 1:1 Word, released. It's almost like Jesus could have said, hey, air molecules, do you remember me? I'm the guy that invented you. Now, stop what you're doing. Energy of nature, I override you, and I tell you, stop. And it had no way to not stop. It had to obey the Word of the Lord, the anointed Logos that was released out of the mouth of Jesus. Okay, turn to Mark, back over there to Mark chapter 11. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. To our detriment, Well, a lot of Christians, they say, you know, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, then he shouldn't have said that. But we can do it. Well, that in and of itself is like, oh man, that's just so far out there. Okay, well, if look, God said, my word won't return void. When I send it forth from my mouth, it accomplishes or it establishes that which I send it forth to establish. And so if God says, I have given dominion over creation to you, that means we're the ones who are in charge. Do you see this? We're the one. We're the boss. We are. We're the ones in charge. This blows the mind of most Christians because they've never heard anything like this and they think it's blasphemy because they're measuring their effectiveness as Christians according to what they've learned in school, not what they've seen in the Word of God. And God's Word says, I created, here's how I did it with my Word, and now I give you dominion. Well, if God had dominion over His creation by virtue of His Word, then He gives us dominion. How do you think we exercise our dominion? By virtue of what we say. The example is there with Jesus in Mark 11, verse 20. Now look at this. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou poured salt around, the fig tree which you spoke death unto, is withered away. In another place it says, you know, it's withered from the roots up. All right, now. And I want you to think about this whole thing of Jesus when he spoke to the wind and the waves. The energy in his words went forth and interacted with the energy, the natural energy, kingdom energy words with natural energy air molecules in motion. Kingdom energy always overrides natural energy. Now, do you remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? How do you think that happened?
I don't know, Brother Martin, but I'd sure like to find out.
How do you think that happened? The molecular, the atomic structure of the water was rearranged to become wine. Seriously, have you ever thought about how this took place? The atomic structure of water was completely altered, changed, and rearranged to become wine. Who did that?
Well, it was Jesus.
Who was Jesus? The Word housed in flesh. See this? Think about all these times when when Jesus spoke and stuff happened. Yeah. Okay, the healings. Think about the healings. How many times did he speak and people get healed? In Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, God sent his what? Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. The fig tree withered. Why? Because Jesus spoke. When Jesus said something to, okay, blind eyes. All right. When he said, you know, receive your sight, what happened?
Well, it's simple, Brother Martin. He received his sight.
Okay, now stop a minute. Stop. The blind guy had eyeballs that weren't working right. Now, without getting into all the process of how vision is established, you know, the cones and the electrical impulses, blah, blah, blah. Now listen closely. If the atomic structure of the vision path is lined up exactly the way it's supposed to be, you have vision. Do you understand this? You have vision. You can see. But if there's something out of order, to where the atomic structure of the vision path is disrupted, then your vision is disrupted to the point of blindness. I stand here today before you wearing eyeglasses. Why is that? Because the atomic structure of my vision path is not what it's supposed to be. And it's referred to as nearsightedness. So the atomic structure of my eyes, my vision path, is not what it's supposed to. When Jesus ministered to these blind people and says, receive your sight, what happened was the atomic structure of the entire vision path was brought back into order in a supernatural way so that these people could see when they couldn't see before. It wasn't just that, you know, receive your sight and boom, they could see and we go, oh, hallelujah. The process goes back to Genesis chapter 1. All of these healings and so forth never step outside the boundaries of how this all started. Okay, now, in Mark 11, 20, Jesus, the disciples, they're walking by the fig tree. Peter says, look, the fig tree that you spoke to, that you cursed, is withered away. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Or have the faith of God in action in your life. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You see this? Now, when we're born again, what happens? Well, sin nature is removed and we receive a born again life. What is that born again life? It is the life and nature of God. It is what you would call kingdom life. And we're translated into the kingdom of God. Kingdom life now resides in us in the same way that it resided in Jesus. We have the potential to utilize kingdom energy in the same way Jesus utilized kingdom energy. Are you with me? This is how we're able to do the works that he did. And so therefore, out of this kingdom energy that we have within us, we can do the works of Jesus. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, so on and so forth. Just start thinking about when somebody's deaf, why are they deaf? Okay, because the audio, the path of hearing, something's wrong, something's out of order. When we speak, when we minister healing, it's brought back into order. Whatever that means. If an eardrum is missing, then an eardrum is what? Created. How is it created? Well, let's think for a minute. Kingdom energy. See, we have the potential to utilize kingdom energy and accomplish the will of God just like Jesus did. And kingdom energy is released through our words. Through our words. What we say. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 1, where it all started. And the dominion has been passed on to us. And so now we have the ability to speak and cause things to happen. All right, let's think about this. What happens? What takes place when we speak healing over somebody? What happens? What is it that's transpiring? Well, Brother Martin, they get healed. Okay, but what does that mean? Okay, let's think for a moment. Here's a person, they have a tumor. A cancerous tumor. And we say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And then, oh wow, the tumor's gone. Okay, where'd it go? Where'd it go? Well, it's just gone. But where'd it go? It vanished. It vanished. Okay, do you understand that a tumor is made up of rebellious molecules? Do you understand that, right? A tumor is made up of natural substance called atomic particles, all right? Now, if that tumor is gone, where did it go? Well, it just vanished. Okay, well, now listen to what you're saying. Are you telling me then that matter ceased to exist? Is that what you're telling me? Or is the pattern of Genesis chapter 1 being repeated in that person's body? So what do you mean by that? Let the earth bring forth, the atomic structure of the earth rearranged to bring forth plant life and creatures. I speak in the same pattern established first in Genesis 1 and demonstrated again through Jesus Christ. I speak in the name of Jesus, be healed. The tumor goes away. It isn't that matter has just simply ceased to exist and vanished. I mean, do some study on the physics of that kind of thing happening, as in it doesn't. What's happened is there's been a rearranging of the atomic structure of that mass. So what do you mean by that? Well, could it vanish? Yeah, it could. Okay, with God, all things are possible. But how do you know it hasn't been changed and rearranged into something that is inert, such as fluid, such as hydrogen, such as something else that's beneficial to the body? See, we don't even think about what's happening when we speak. We're just glad when we see positive results. The point I'm trying to make is the pattern has been established for us in Genesis chapter 1, repeated by Jesus, and now it's been passed on to us, and we're supposed to do this. In other words, it's us exercising dominion over the work of God's hands, over creation. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our words have to be, okay, faith is like the container of these kingdom words. When you're battling a virus, what is a virus? A virus is a living entity. A virus is made up of rebellious atoms and molecules. Well, when it's gone, what's happened? Something's changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may have fig treed that virus. What do you mean by that? Killed it. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, dried up from the roots. When you're speaking to that virus, you may be speaking to the roots of that thing, and it dries up, but the molecules are still there. Something has to change. It has to become inert to no longer impact you on a physical basis. Jesus was the Word made flesh, or flesh was made for the Word. Jesus did, in the eyes of people, He did what the Word can do. You understand that? The Word was housed in flesh and went forth and accomplished what God wanted accomplished. In Genesis chapter 1, God conceived of what He wanted, a universe and all this stuff. He spoke it, and the Holy Spirit enforced, or if you will, anointed those words so that their energy produced what God wanted brought about. For us, we see in the Word of God His will. What is His will? Healing, right? For one. I mean, we'll just leave it at that one right there. Healing among many, many other things. Healing. Jesus said, speak to the mountains. Nobody can speak to a mountain. Jesus said, do this. Nobody can do that. Okay. At what point do we start believing what Jesus said? At what point do we start accepting the fact that we have been given this kind of authority? Think about it. When we get born again, the Bible says over there in Peter that we're born again, not of the corruptible word, but the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Okay? In other words, when we're born again, do you understand what's happened? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, nothing was made without Him, and the Word was made flesh, or flesh was made to house the Word. The moment that we get born again, the old sin nature is removed, and once again flesh exists to house the Word of God that has become alive on the inside of us. We now are the flesh containers of the Word, like Jesus was the flesh container of the Word, and that's why we have the potential to go out and do the works of Jesus, because we are now the Word of God in flesh, not deity, but still having kingdom potential. And it comes from our words. What we speak, this whole thing of faith and confession, it's not just, you know, some kind of a Midas touch thing. No, see, for our confession to have an affect on something to produce a kingdom effect, then we have to speak in line with what God has already spoken. You cannot speak outside the parameters of God's Word and expect it to happen. For a kingdom result, you have to speak in line in the contextual use of Scripture, because that has to be the foundation. Our logos must be God's logos. Has to be the same thing. And along with that, what we speak has to have a kingdom purpose, not a flesh desire purpose. If I'm just seeking it for me and my betterment and so on and so forth, okay, if it's a selfish confession, it's not going to work. But when it's a kingdom-based confession, you begin to see results. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. That's supposed to be our declaration. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of Him that sent me. And what that means is the more that we conform to the image of Christ, the more that we mortify the flesh. See, flesh hinders the Logos. The more that I take my desires and just lay them down completely and say, okay, God, you tell me what you want me to do. And He says something like, all the time that you have spent watching college football on television, I want you spending that same amount of time on Saturdays in prayer. And you know what? If I'm following the pattern of Jesus, that means, click, off goes the TV, and into the prayer closet go I. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. See, that's the way it was with Jesus, and this is one of the reasons why He had so much success. It wasn't just, He's the Son of God. So are we. We're the children of God. It was a matter of, He was saying, it doesn't matter what I want, what I would prefer, not my will, but thine be done. He was completely sold out. The more that we sell out to God and His will is the more that the anointed Logos is able to work through us and bring about the perfect will of God. See, the way it is for a lot of Christians, we want to live the way that we want to live. Oh, no sin, but we just want to live the way that we want to live until there's a situation. Now all of a sudden we expect our confession to work the way that God said it should work, and it's not going to work as effectively because we've been constantly living our life instead of living His life. I'm convicting my own self with this. But this is the way it is. That's why Paul was so successful. That's why Peter was so successful. Peter says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. Guys, we have to get to that same point. And that's a huge price. Jesus said, look, if you want to be my disciple, you got to love me more than anything. You have to love me more than your own life, your family, and so on and so forth. God has revealed to us in His Word our potential. We literally, by virtue of kingdom, anointed Logos, words, we have the ability to alter the atomic structure of a human body to bring about healing. This sounds, again, science fiction. That sounds so crazy, doesn't it? But what's the pattern in Scripture? What was really happening when people got healed? And instead of criticizing what you're hearing today, man, get into the Word of God. Figure it out. Look in the Word of God, what happened in Genesis chapter 1, how all this stuff happened, and then look at what happened with Jesus, and then realize God said, I'm giving you dominion over the work of my hands, over what I've created. I'm giving you dominion. Now, does this mean I can, you know, pull out a penny and confess it into being a $100 bill? No, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. And I'm not going to be able to go out and look at my car and say, in the name of Jesus, you are a brand new Maserati. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But we can change things by the power of our words in the same way Jesus did. But it's got to be kingdom Logos, anointed by the Holy Spirit Logos, to accomplish the will of God. This is our potential in Christ. And I know for some folks going to have to, you know, may have to do a whole lot of thinking about this. I got to let this one sink in. Listen to it another, you know, couple of times. Do it. Just do it. Just do it. But I'm telling you what, we're living far beneath our potential. Far beneath it. Our potential is revealed to us in the Word of God. And guys, my confession, we're going to continue dying to self so that Christ in us can live through us at full potential. Praise the Lord.